Well, we had a great time of worship this morning, amen? And even though it's cold outside, it's warm in here, so let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you this morning for these are great days for us as a church. Lord, you're saying some amazing things, you're doing things, and Lord, we look forward to 2025. And so, Lord, we just pray your blessing upon us today as we spend time together this morning in this session. And continue, Lord, to speak to us by the Holy Spirit. We want to say to you, Lord, that we need you. Without you, we can do absolutely nothing. And so, Lord, I just commit this session into your hands today in Jesus' name. And, Lord, just work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week, we started our series on becoming new. And we feel that's a good emphasis to start 2025. And Joel opened it up, and we had a great message last week in talking about becoming new and seeing change come to our lives. How many think you could do a little changing? Do you think you need any change in your life? Well, there's a few of you. So there's a number of you that don't think you need any change at all. So we'll pray for you. But those of us that are hand up, we need change. I need change. Amen? My wife would say amen to that. So the scriptures actually talk about change, talks about change a lot. And I'm going to spend some time in the book of Romans here this morning. And the title of my emphasis this morning is The Battle for Change. We can talk about change. We can look at different principles of change. We can pray about change. But how many of you know it's not easy to change? It's hard to change. Real change. And there's a battle for it. And we're going to talk about that battle this morning. Now, we know that we want to change, but God wants us to change too. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he said, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." So God wants us to change and continue to change until we look like Jesus. That's his goal. And that process doesn't just happen when we go to heaven, but it starts now. That when you become born again as a believer and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, that process starts then, and he starts to conform you and mold you into his image, and he doesn't stop. And of course, it's completed at the second coming of Christ. It's completed. Our salvation is absolutely complete. We rise from the dead, have a new body. We are completely changed, not just spiritually and emotionally, but physically. Our body is changed. And so God never stops working in us in that process. So let's talk about that. You know, change is something that people want. I mean, I went to a bookstore one time and I was looking at the self-improvement section of this bookstore, and I was looking at titles like this: Best Self, How to Be You Only Better. Another book was called The Self-Esteem Workbook. Then one was called Master Your Emotions, Overcoming Anxiety, Jealousy Self-Help, Anger Management. You mean I'm not lazy, stupid, or crazy? Those are some of the books that are out there. There's lots of books in the self-improvement library. How many of you have, I don't know if you've ever read a book like that, but you could read books to say, I need to improve myself. But how many of you found out that just reading the book doesn't mean you are automatically improved? And when you try to apply some of the principles that are in those books, sometimes you get some improvement, but many times you improve only for a little while, and then you're back to who you are. Of course, we know about the jokes about New Year's resolutions. We can set New Year's resolutions in January 1st, and you see by the end of January or into February, they're gone. If you go to the gymnasium in January, it'll be crowded. In February, don't worry, it'll be right back to normal, and you'll have lots of locker room space. So change doesn't happen easily. I saw a book one time that said, "This change almost anything in 21 days." But is that kind of change really possible? I mean, can you change anything you want in 21 days? So I think it's a bit more difficult than that, and I think you do too. But we do want to become better people, don't we? And we want to become more like Jesus. And we're not the person that we want to be. I can look at myself today and say, I'm not the person I want to be. So last week, Joel talked about brokenness that happens in our lives, that we're broken people, that we've all experienced bruising in our personal lives, every one of us. Nobody's exempt from that. Life has a tendency to bruise you and beat you up a little, and it affects us. It affects who we think we are. It affects our self-image. What you went through in your personal life, what I went through in my personal life affects you and shows up in relationships, shows up in all kinds of ways. And so it's called brokenness. And Joel talked about the power of humility and honesty and repentance and owning your stuff and all that. And that's great. It's true. But in spite of that, we still experience a struggle and a battle. In Romans, in the book of Romans, which is my favorite book of the Bible, actually, the core of the book of Romans is chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. And that's the core of the gospel. And in Romans 5, Paul talks about Jesus dying on a cross, and he talks about what the gospel is. In Romans 6, he actually tells us what God did to you when you became born again. When you got saved, when you trusted in Jesus as your personal Savior, something supernatural happened to you. Would you agree? And it's what we call being born again. And the Holy Spirit came within your life. And if that didn't happen, if you're not born again, then you don't know Him. You might know about Him, but you don't really know Him. So when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the Holy Spirit came within your life and God did something to you inside. He actually put new machinery inside of you. And Paul talks about that. And he said, you know, the thing that Jesus, that God did, say, well, what did he do, Dave? Well, he put a new nature in you. He put his nature in you. And the second thing he did is the Bible in Romans 6 talks about he cut you off from the old nature. He made a cut between you and the old nature. And those are the two basic things that he did. And then he says, this is what I want you to do about that. Paul says in Romans 6 that we should know about that. That we should know that that's what God did. God put a new nature in you and God made a cleavage between you and your old nature. He did that. And Paul says, you need to know the facts about that. You need to know that. Then the second thing he said in Romans 6 verse 11, he says, reckon these things to be true. Or in other words, believe it. Put faith in it. Hey, I have a new nature. God has cut me off from the old nature. I can live out of my new nature and not my old nature. And then the third thing he tells us to do is yield to the new nature and not the old. He did not say that God gave us a new nature and took out the old nature. He didn't do that. Some teachers teach that. It's not true. It's wrong. You still have your old nature. How many of you have discovered that that's true? That you still have that old man in there, right? We didn't get rid of it yet. It's still, we say, well, where is it? It's in my body. It's in my flesh. One day you will get rid of that old nature entirely. Say, what do I have to do to get rid of it? You just have to die. When your body dies, you're free. It's gone. But right now, you're still here. You're still breathing. If you're still breathing, you still have that old nature. It's still there. And even though God made a cleavage, you can reconnect. You can plug back into Him if you want to. And therein lies the problem. So Paul says, the third thing I want you to do is don't do that. Don't plug into it. Yield to the new nature, is what he says. Well, that all sounds great. That's great theology, Paul. But then Paul goes into Romans 7, and he explains how he's doing. He said, well, how's that working for you, Paul? And so Paul gave us Romans chapter 7. So let's talk about that. Paul said, okay, I want to change. I'm born again, and I have a new nature, and I want to live out of that new nature. So then Paul in Romans 7 says this. He said in verse 7, I'm going to jump in there, Romans 7, 7. He says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said you should not covet. You see, coveting is not an outward action. Coveting is an inward attitude. And if the Bible hadn't, coveting's not easy to see. It's an inner heart issue. But the Bible points that out. The Bible shines its light on that and says coveting is sin. He says, if the law had not said, you shall not covet, but sin. And he kind of personifies sin here. And when he says sin, he's not talking about acts of sin. He's talking about the sin nature. So he says, but the sin nature, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, or the sin nature, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. What's Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about what happened. He got, when Paul, the most dramatic experience that Paul ever had in his life was what happened to him on the Damascus Road. When he was on the Damascus Road, of course, he ran into Jesus, literally. He didn't have a vision of Jesus. He saw Jesus, literally. And of course, that experience knocked him to the ground, and he got born again right there on the Damascus Road. And so then he was blind, but they led him into the city of Damascus, and then Ananias came and prayed for healing for his eyes, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was on a whole different trajectory at that point. So, but Paul's describing what happened after that time. And you know, I remember the night that I got saved. I had my own Damascus Road experience. And so I remember the night that I got saved, Linda and I got saved, and the pastor came to my house and shared the gospel with me, and I knew I was a sinner, because I already knew that, because I had heard Billy Graham preach a few times, and I was deeply convicted that I was a sinner and that I was going to hell. And so when the pastor came over to me, I invited this pastor to come to my home. He came and explained the gospel to me, and I got saved. And I'll never forget it, because when I prayed to receive Jesus, I just felt a ton of weight just fall off my shoulders, and I felt free. And I thought, whoa, that peace that came over my heart, I was free, I was going to heaven, I had eternal life, I wasn't going to hell. And I just felt the peace of God, and it was the most amazing experience. I thought, whoa, this is amazing. And so a few days later, I didn't have a Bible. I didn't own a Bible. And so Linda went out and bought me a Bible. And so I started, and it was great. Well, I was really happy. Well, I got a Bible. And so I started reading it. And therein became the problem. I read my Bible. I was free until I read my Bible. When I read the Bible, what happened was I saw, whoa, I'm a way worse sinner than I thought. And as I started reading the Word of God and telling me what to do and what not to do, I realized that it, instead of helping me, it did help me. I gained a lot of information about God, and I was really excited about that. But it also just kept pointing out my sins. And when I tried to live righteously, I failed. And what was supposed to produce life in me killed me. And I sank under condemnation and more guilt. And so now I'm just dragging myself along with this burden of guilt and heaviness upon me, because I'm pretty sure that God's pretty mad at me and pretty angry at me and pretty disappointed in me, because when I read the Bible, I fall so far short of what the Bible tells me to do and who I am. I just felt under this increasing load of condemnation. And that's what Paul's describing in Romans 7. And the more I try to do the right thing, I keep failing. Say, well, how many of you had this experience where you've blown it? And then you make this little promise to God and to yourself, I'll never do that again. God, if you just forgive me this one time, I promise you I'll never do that again. Anybody ever done that? Yeah, we've done that. And then how long does it take before you do it again? And then you do it again, and then you make another promise. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I broke that law again. I broke that promise again. I broke what the Word said. You must be really unhappy with me. But, Lord, I really promise this time that I'll never do that again. And then how long does it take? Bang, you do it again. And after a while, you're just so frustrated with the whole thing. Well, this is what Paul went through. And so he says in verse 9, he says, you know, I was once alive apart from the law. That was before he read his Bible. He's born again on Damascus Road. He hadn't read his Bible yet. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin, the sin nature, became alive, and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, the sin nature, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. You see, that old nature, when you tell it not to do something, it just rises up. Amen? At least mine does. Does yours do that? You tell it, don't do that. Those are fighting words. And so Paul is talking about the frustration of living in Romans 7, trying to do the right thing, trying to live out of the new nature, but failing, and finding himself living more out of the old nature than out of the new, or going back and forth, and he becomes a double-minded man. He's just bouncing all over the place. And so he's frustrated. So Paul, in Romans 7, he asks a question. He said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the Bible sin? He says, may it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not told me you shall not covet. You see, as we read our Bibles, the Holy Spirit takes the word and he shows us to us even more deeply, correct? The more I read my Bible, the more he starts talking to me about me. And it's not always pleasant. It's not always a great view as I see my inner heart and God starts pointing things out to me. So what should we do then? Should we just stop reading the Bible? She said, I'm not reading the Bible anymore. It doesn't help me. It hurts me. I'm not going to church anymore. I don't want to listen to any more sermons. No more sermons. Just leave me alone. I'm born again. I'm staying home, watching football, and I'll go to heaven and God will fix me then. Should we do that? I don't think so. Some people say, well, you know, God loves me just the way I am. He loves me. God is love. He loves me just the way I am. And I don't need to change. I can just, Jesus saved me. He paid for the price for all my sins. I'm home free. I can just go live however I want and go to heaven at the end. Some people think that way. But Paul, he wants to live a righteous life. He knows that God was working in his heart and he wants to be an overcomer and he wants to get rid of some of his sinful practices and habits. In fact, he wants to get rid of them all. And so Paul is frustrated and discouraged. So he, a little earlier on in Romans 7, he shares this, and this is a famous portion of scripture, and I know we can all identify it. In verse 15, he says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. Paul says, man, I'm born again. The Holy Spirit's within me, and I'm supposed to be living out of the new nature, and I just don't understand what's going on here. He says, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin nature which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but the sin nature which dwells in me. I find then that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Would you agree with that? I find then that there's evil in me. Is there evil in you? Yes, there is. I hate to break it to you like that, but there's evil in you. There's evil in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. I love my Bible. I love the Word of God. But I see a different law in the members of my body. He's talking about his flesh, his physical body. There's a different law, waging war against the law of my mind. The law of my mind, when Paul uses that phrase, he's talking about his new nature. So I have a new nature, but I still have my old nature, and they're at war. There's conflict within us. I see a different law, members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my body, which is in my members. Then in verse 24, he says this, wretched man that I am. You ever said that? You ever felt wretched? Ever done something, said, I just feel so wretched? Paul says, I'm wretched. I'm battling this thing. I feel like I'm in this losing battle. Thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I do. And he's just so frustrated. Wretched man that I am. Then he asks a question. He says, who will set me free from the body of this death? You know, this portion of scripture is really significant to me because I remember several years ago, many years ago actually, when I was pastoring in Manitoba, one night I decided to just pray all night. So I said to Linda, I'm just going to go to the church and I'm going to stay there all night. I'm just going to pray and read the word and just spend the whole night in prayer. So I did. I went there, and about midnight, I'm just kind of walking around the church auditorium. I have my Bible open, and I'm just reading and praying and reading and praying. And I'm in Romans 7. So I'm reading Romans 7. It's about midnight, and I'm reading this, and I say, Lord, you know, I need to understand this. How do I mean, Paul's describing me perfectly. The thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man that I am. Yeah, I can identify. I can so identify with that. And so then I said, there's got to be an answer here. Paul describes the problem. He must give a solution. So what's the solution to Romans 7? And so I'm looking for the solution. I'm just reading carefully, trying to understand this. I get to the end. Wretched man that I am. Yep, Paul, okay, bro, I'm following you. I'm with you, Paul. And then he says, well, thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I was so mad when I read that. I said, Paul, I'm looking for the answer. And you talk to me, and I'm looking. You say I'm wretched. Yes. And he says, then he asks the question, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Okay, Paul, yep. What's next? Oh, thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So then on the one hand, with my, well, I want to get ahead of myself. So I said, I was so mad at Paul. I said, why didn't you give me the answer? I started yelling. Honestly, I started yelling at Paul out loud. I was shaking my fist at Paul, say, why did you describe me so perfectly and then just leave me hanging? Oh, well, thanks be to God. Well, that was great, Paul. That's a great answer to that question. And so I was stomping around and mad at Paul. And after a while, I settled down. My flesh kind of settled down. I thought, I'm going to go at this again. And so I started praying. I said, Lord, there's got to be an answer here that I'm not seeing. Lord, could you help me? I want to read it again and again. I want you to show me the answer. So I was praying over it, meditating it, and I read it again, and I got it. I saw it. I can't believe I didn't see that. It was staring me in the face the whole time, right there, and I didn't get it. It went over my head. I didn't see it. It's right there. He gave me the answer. I'll tell you what, next week I'll come back. I'll tell you what, if you come to these two special meetings on Sunday night, I'll tell you the answer. That'll be part of the good news. No. How many want the answer? You want the answer to that? Okay, let's talk about the answer. So here's the solution to personal sanctification and growth. Number one, I'm going to give you four things. You have to come to the end of your own strength to resist sin and change your life. You have to come to the end. See, every believer experiences Romans 7. No matter who you are, you experience Romans 7. The thing about it is you don't want to live in Romans 7. You want to live in Romans 8. Romans 8 is the answer to Romans 7. And so I stopped too soon. And it's unfortunate that in the book of Romans, there's a chapter break, the chapter break between the end of verse of Romans 7 and beginning of chapter 8. I don't know who made those things up, but they actually put a chapter break right in the middle of the answer. And somehow it doesn't help us. It's all one continuous thought. And so the first thing you have to do is you need to come to the end of yourself and say, you know what? I can't do it. I can't do it. No matter how hard I try, I can try all I want to change myself. I can't do it. By myself, by my own strength, by my own ability, I cannot produce the kind of change that God wants me to make in my own personal life. So what does Paul do at the end of Romans 7? He quits. He gives up. I quit, wretched man that I am. I'm done. I can't do it. So then he asks the question, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Paul? No, Paul says, it's not me. I tried. I can't do it. Dave Wells. Can Dave Wells deliver Dave Wells? No, I quit. I can't do it. I keep failing. So that's the first thing. When he says, wretched man that I am, I quit. The second thing is, you have to come to the understanding that the commandment of the law just pours gas on your fire. If you're saying, don't do this, don't do this, that's why the law could never save anybody. The problem with the law is not the law. The law is righteous. The law is holy. Amen? There's not the problem with the law. The problem is with us. We can't do it. It's too high. I can't get there. And so if I say, don't do this, I'm throwing gas on the fire. It just makes me want to resist it all the more. So we still have that sin nature. And when you tell that sin nature to stop doing something, it's fighting words. The third thing is, you have to ask the right question. Paul asked the right question. And that's what I didn't see for so long. I kept saying, Paul, why didn't you give me the answer? He did. He didn't say what. What will set me free? He said, who? Who will deliver me from the body of this death? He did not say, what will deliver me from the body of this death? Who will deliver me? And does he answer the question? He does. Say, well, thanks be unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who's going to deliver me is Jesus. It's not what is going to deliver me. It's not me doing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 step change. It's saying it takes a person to set me free, and it's not me. And so he says, Jesus is the one. So I need to put my faith in Jesus that he will change me. Say, well, that's nice, Dave. How does that actually happen? Is there anything for me to do? Yes, Paul gave us a detailed explanation of how we trust him. And so, where do you say, well, where is it? Well, it's in Romans, starting in verse 1. Because if you go to the end of the book of Romans, Paul not only asks the question, who will deliver me? He says, what is the conclusion? He says, well, the conclusion is, I'm going to do both. I'm going to, with my mind, I'm going to serve the law of God, which means I'm going to live out of my new nature. And with my flesh, the law of sin. So at the end of Romans 7, Paul says, who's going to deliver me? They said, you know, Jesus. And by the way, I am still with my flesh. I'm going to serve the law of sin. And I'm also with my spirit. I'm going to serve the law of God. I'm going to do both. Well, thanks, Paul. That's really good news. You're basically saying I'm going to live in Romans 7 for the rest of my life. Yeah, but don't worry. You can live in victory. Even though you have with your flesh, you will live out of the law of sin, but with your heart, with your new man, you will live out of the Spirit of God. You're going to do both. And so then he goes on, he keeps on going, and in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says this, and it's going to be on the screen, so just read it with me carefully. He says, therefore, which meaning everything that went before, all of Romans 7, therefore, there is in the future no condemnation. Is that what he said? What did he say? He said now. Therefore, there is now, like right now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of the sin nature and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Does God want me to live in this life, in this body, walk in victory? Does he? Yes, he does. He says, for what the law couldn't do. Why? Because it's weak. Why is it weak? It's because it's weak because of my flesh. The law itself isn't weak. I'm weak. I can't do it. God did it, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He paid for my sins. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In other words, God wants us to walk in the law, who do not walk according to the flesh. What does he mean by that? Not living out of my sin nature. That's what he means. But according to the Spirit, living according to the power of the Holy Spirit in my new nature. For those who are according to the flesh, living out of my old nature, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, is not even able to do so. It can't. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Do you have the Spirit of God in you? Do you? Yes, you do. The Spirit of God is in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you right now. Then he says this, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What he said is this, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, by the same Spirit, that power is in you. And just as that power raised Jesus from the dead, that Spirit will give mortal life to you right now. That we have access to that power. We have access to that Holy Spirit. Then he says in verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under God obligation, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. That means living out of the old nature. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, can I put to death the deeds of the body, the ones I don't want to do, that Paul talked about in Romans 7? Can I do that? I can. I can't by my own strength. I can't by myself, but I can by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's great theology. Amen? And we say, yeah, that was great. How do I do it? Can you give me, now what I do? How do I live by the Spirit? How do I do that? How do I get the Holy Spirit to work in my life? Dave, can you be a little bit more practical here? That's great that we can have all the right theology. How many of you can have all the right theology and still live in defeat? Can we? Yeah. So can you give me some practical ways to actually have the Holy Spirit change me? I can. Here's what I've discovered. See, well, David, are you doing it perfectly now? No. I still experience Romans 7. But when I do, I know the right question to ask. Who will deliver me? I run back to Jesus. Amen. So here's something that's on the screen. Spiritual formation isn't a matter of trying harder. It's a matter of getting closer. You want to change? You want transformation? Trying harder, forget it. It's not a matter of trying harder. It's a matter of getting closer. If you try harder, you're trapped in Romans 7. If you get closer, amazing things happen. How? You do not know. All you know is something starts happening to you. You start changing. And when you look back over your life, say, you know what? I'm different than I was 5 years ago. I'm different than I was 4 years ago. I'm different than I was last year. Something's happened to me. I'm changing. I'm growing. How's that happening? I don't even know. I just know I'm growing. How's that happening? It's by getting closer. And the closer you get, the faster it happens. And so that's part of the most important thing I can say to you this morning. Spiritual formation isn't a matter of trying harder. It's a matter of getting closer. It's the matter of relating to Christ as much as possible. So, what does that mean? How do I get closer? Well, prayer. Do you think prayer helps you get closer? Yes. Talking to him? How about reading your Bible? Is that helping you get closer? Yep. How about showing up on Sunday morning? How about being here this morning? Yep, that's part of getting closer. How about joining a life group and becoming part of a life group? Does that help you? Yes, it does, actually. It helps you change. Well, I mean, we just come and we talk and we pray a little bit and we read the Bible and we eat goodies. Is that helping me? Yes, it is. You're getting closer. Meditating on the word, fasting and prayer, all those things are getting closer. Worship, spending time in worship, all those things is getting closer, getting closer. Can you do that? Can you handle that? Let me tell you something. If you do that, God will change you. You'll start changing. You say, wow, I'm changing. Something's happened to me. There's something different than me than it was before. Am I perfect? No, I still stumble and I still live out of my flesh sometimes and I live out of the spirit. But nevertheless, I am moving. Change is happening in my life. And that's why it's so important to do those things. It's because what I'm doing is I'm putting myself into the presence of God. Now, what does reading my Bible and prayer and coming to assembling together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, coming together, whether you're watching online this morning or actually physically being here, which is better. But when we're together, when we go to life group, when we go to different things that we do, we hang out with believers and fellowship with believers and spend time with them and pray together with believers. That's all well and good, but there's something spiritual happening to you. There's something supernatural. That's what God's behind the scenes working in your life when you do that. And so I'm relying on Him. I'm not relying on me. And so the key to your life and my life is getting closer to God. Last week, Joel talked about Saul and he talked about David. Remember? And he contrasted the two of them. Well, it's an interesting study to study the life of Saul and the life of David, because they were both anointed of God. They had a lot of things in common. They are both anointed of God. The power of the Holy Spirit was upon both of them. But of course, what happened as life happened in Saul and life happened to David, their response to what they ran into was different. They would screw up. Did Saul screw up in his life? Yes, he did. Did David screw up in his life? Yes, he did. In fact, in some ways, David was worse. I mean, he did something that Saul never did. He killed one of his best friends and stole his wife and lied about it. And it took God to confront him through the prophet Nathan. But the difference between Saul and David was basically this. When Saul would screw up and mess up, he'd run away from God. He'd get further away. When David would mess up and screw up, he'd run closer. He'd get closer to God. He'd say, I need God more than ever. I need to get closer to Him. What Saul would do, God's mad at me. I'm getting as far away from Him as possible. And he ended up seeking demons. He ended up getting into the occult, seeking the occult for his answers rather than the Holy Spirit. How did that happen? Because he just kept getting further and further and further away from God. And finally, he ends up dead on Mount Gilboa. And David ends up being called a man after God's own heart, in spite of how sinful he saw some of the simple things that he did. In spite of that, he's still called a man after God's own heart. And Jesus is called the son of David, not Saul, the son of David. And so David understood something very powerful. I need to get closer. If I'm messing up, I just need to get closer. I just need to get closer. If I'm just wallowing in condemnation, is that helping me? No, that's not helping me. That's what Saul did. That's running away. So if you say, well, God doesn't like me, God hates me, that's all a lie. That's not true. When you mess up, say, well, God not hates me now, that's not true. That is the devil whispering in your ear. That is condemnation. If you give in to that, you're actually moving away from Him, not towards Him. And so the closer we get, the more we change. And we have many examples of that in Scripture. Moses tried to deliver his people from Egypt by his own strength the first time. He tried to be a deliverer. What did he do? He killed one Egyptian. He failed miserably. Pharaoh found out about it and was going to kill Moses. Moses had to run for his life. Say, hey, Moses, you tried in your own strength to be the deliverer. How'd you make out, Moses? Not very good. He spent 40 years wandering around in the desert trying to figure out what went wrong. Finally, one day, he had a burning bush experience. And he got closer. He kept going closer. Finally, he got so close, God said to him, take off your shoes, Moses. You're on holy ground. And Moses was transformed, was he not? And he became known as the meekest man in all the earth. Now, did Moses still blow it? Yeah, he had one unfortunate incident where he struck the rock when he should have spoke to it. Amen? Unfortunately, his flesh was still there. Nevertheless, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he had a little confab with a couple of the boys. Who was there? Moses was there. So he made it. Amen? In spite of striking the rock, Jesus is up there with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Whoa! Who transformed Moses? Did Moses transform Moses? No, God transformed Moses. What Moses did is, when he saw the fire burning, he didn't run away. He drew closer. And that's the key. That's the key to the whole thing. Joshua was a man that did incredible exploits. He commanded the sun to stand still, and it stopped. He experienced the walls of Jericho crumbling down. He did amazing things. Hey, Josh, how'd you do all that? Well, if you read about the story of Joshua when they were in the desert, he spent a lot of time in that tent. Moses would go to the tent, and only one other guy would go in there, and that was Joshua. And Joshua actually spent more time in the tent than Moses did. And somehow that had an effect on Joshua. Amen? It changed Joshua. What did he do? He just got closer. You know, how did Reinhard Bonnke do all the things that he did? He got closer, actually. I mean, the Malawi miracle was probably one of the most amazing crusades he ever had. And you actually visibly see the Holy Spirit moving through the crowd, mowing people down, people falling under the power of the Holy Spirit, people being healed in all kinds of ways, thousands and thousands upon thousands coming to Jesus. But what you don't see is that behind that platform was a whole army of intercessors calling on the Lord, praying, interceding. And that was what was happening there. They were getting closer. See, well, what do the spiritual disciplines do for me? Prayer, reading the word, worship, fellowship. What do they do? Do they, in itself, do they change me? No. What they do is they position me. They position me in God's presence. It's like positioning yourself under a spout of grace and power. It actually puts me in the right spot where grace pours out on me. That's what reading my Bible does for me. That's what meditating on the word does for me. That's what prayer does for me. That's what fellowship does for me. That's what it does. And so it positions me for God to change me. And it's God who changes me. And that's it. It's that simple. See, well, could you give me a bit more? I can't. That's it. I say, well, how does God actually do that? I don't know. I just know it puts me in the right spot. So if you go and stand in the right spot, transformation happens. And this is what you do to stand in that spot. You say, well, do I feel it? No, actually, when God starts working in your heart, you don't feel it. You just realize after a while, you just start seeing the effects in your own life, saying, wow, I'm changing. I'm different. You know, I don't do that anymore. I used to have problems with that area of my life, and somewhere along the line, it dropped off. And it's not a big problem anymore. It's basically what happened. How'd that happen? Well, you just kept standing in the right spot. That's it, church. Amen? Let's stand. I'm going to pray with you this morning. So the first thing you want to do is you want to quit. Amen? And then you want to get close. Before I pray, I just want to make one more announcement. If you're here today and you've never gone to a meet and greet, it's for people who are new to our church, relatively new to our church, chance to meet some of the leadership team of Harvest City. We have better food upstairs than downstairs. But if you've been there already, it's not for you. It's for those who are new and want to meet someone. We want to meet you. If you're new to this church, relatively new to this church in the last number of months, we want to meet you ourselves. And so a number of leaders will be there. So it's right as soon as you walk through those doors, just go up the stairs, and there will be people there to spend some time with you. And we're looking forward to getting to know you. Church, let's pray together. How many feel like you got a little bit more, a better handle on what to do? Amen? As far as change. Amen? So we're going to pray. We're going to get closer right now. We're just going to draw closer. And so, Lord, we just come before you this morning. And we want to thank you, Jesus, what you did in us. You gave us a new nature. Lord, you actually gave us the power to not live out of the old nature. But Lord, you used the battle between the old and the new to show us how much we really need you. And to make us dependent on you and not on ourselves. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray for myself. Lord, help us to draw closer. We want to thank you, Jesus, that you love us so much, you're going to change us. And you're already changing us. You're working that change in us. Lord, even though a lot of it seems like it happens when we're asleep. I pray, Father, you would help us to trust you more. I pray, Lord, that we would resist every bit of ideas of condemnation. Because your word says there is no condemnation. None. To him or her who's in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray for those especially this morning that may be here this morning under a cloud of condemnation. And so, Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you're not saying any of those things. You're not saying any condemning thoughts. You're simply telling us, yes, Lord, you will show us that what we did was wrong. But, Lord, then you will invite us to come closer. And so, Lord, I pray for our brothers and sisters today. You give us a hunger for your word. Give us a hunger for prayer. Give us a hunger for your presence. Give us a hunger for worship. Give us a hunger for fellowship. That, Lord, we would hunger for those things and draw and engage in those things because, Lord, it positions us. Lord, it brings us closer. And, Lord, then you do things. And so, Father, we want to thank you. We thank you, Jesus. You are the one who sets us free from the body of this death. And we want to get closer to you. And we want to walk in the Holy Spirit. Because if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Help us, Lord, to just simply walk in the Spirit, which involves honesty, which involves humility, and which involves getting closer. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our life. Lord, we believe that 2025 will be a year of change for us. Change personally, change also for us as a congregation. We believe in that. And we want to thank you and we want to praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want prayer, if anybody says, Dave, I'd like to have, amen. If you would like prayer, we have people to pray with you. Just come forward, and there'll be people here to pray with you. If you feel like, hey, I'm really struggling this morning, I'm really struggling with condemnation this morning, come forward. We'll be glad to minister to you. God bless you. Have a great morning.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.